Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey there, I'm glad to be here. Today we're going to dig back into 1 Samuel, and we're going to see what has happened now that Saul has fought his first battle for God. So he's been placed king, he's now been able to muster the men to him, and now we're going to see where it goes from there. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 through chapter 12, verse 7. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring those men, that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray. And behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron, and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers." Well, yesterday, Saul, under the power of God's Spirit, mustered 350,000 men to come to the rescue of the town of Jabesh-Gilead, who were under attack from the Ammonites. Through God's power, they routed the Ammonites. The people are suddenly even more excited about their king, and now they remember that there were some dissenters when Saul was chosen king. They want to make an example of those men and put them to death. Doesn't sound like a democracy, huh? But Saul steps in, and he makes a good choice here and prevents those deaths, because this is a day the Lord has rescued Israel. Good for Saul for giving the credit where it belongs, to God. In reverence for God and in respect for the gift he has given Israel by rescuing them, the men, Saul is not going to kill Israelites today. No, the Israelites were not to speak ill of God's anointed king, but God will handle their punishment, and he will let Saul or whomever know if he wants them to take action. But on this day, no action is to be taken. Samuel then steps forward and takes charge. He directs the people to Gilgal to basically confirm Saul as king, and to have a party to celebrate God's overriding kingship. Samuel directs the people to inaugurate Saul's rule in a way that shows that the real role of the great king still belongs to God and is in no way diminished or interrupted now that there's a monarchy being established. The same rules still apply. God is still sovereign. It was he who rescued them from the Ammonites, just as he rescued them from the Egyptians and everyone else. Saul is then formally set in as king, with all the responsibilities and privileges of this job. He's got a tough road ahead. There is more to being a king than simply leading the army, even with God's Spirit guiding you. And then comes the party. I love that. God wants us to celebrate when he has brought us through a crisis. God wants us to celebrate that he's in control during a crisis. Don't ever think that God doesn't like a good party. He is ready to celebrate with us, and celebration is a necessary part of our lives as well. But then we come to Samuel again. This is the preface for Samuel to basically sound off at the people. Samuel has done well. Samuel has done very well. Samuel led Israel with God's direction for a very long time. He upheld his responsibilities as the covenant leader for God, and he is giving Saul a reminder here of what responsibilities Saul is about to undertake. Samuel didn't use his position for personal gain, although his sons did. Samuel has been honorable in all of his dealings. Samuel has done as God directed this whole way in giving the people a king. He warned them of what a mistake they were making, but he obeyed God and found the man God chose. Now Samuel is setting the stage for one final reminder of what Israel has really chosen here, so that he doesn't say, "I told you so," when Saul's character shows itself. Samuel lays himself out there for all the people. He opens himself up for criticism and a chance for all of them to air any grievances that they have about or against him. If anyone has a claim against him, he is ready to make amends if needed. Now, no one comes forward to condemn him or air any grievance against him. And Samuel reminds them that God is their witness to this, and that he will also hold them to that oath. They concede without any problems because they know that there's nothing to find fault in Samuel in these ways, and they know that they won't be in trouble with God for potentially lying about Samuel's character. They may have different feelings about Samuel when he's done confronting them with the evidence of all the Lord has done for them and all that they have rejected. This should be a time of rejoicing in their new king, a time of looking back and praising God for all of the things he has brought them through. But the language here is very strong. Samuel is going to confront them with evidence of their wrongdoing. The people and we know that Samuel has actual accounts to remind them of where they went wrong and what they have done wrong, and it's not going to be fun for them. We're about to see how strongly Samuel really disagrees with their request for a king. Samuel views their asking for a king as a covenant-breaking act with God and reminds the people that God has always provided leadership for the nation in himself and in the people he chose to lead that nation. That doesn't mean the people always listened or followed directions or followed the leader. Remember the golden calf and Aaron, brother of the leader Moses? But God has always been there to help them make the correct decisions and to lead them when they would listen and follow. Samuel has held back all of this time, and we're going to see tomorrow the specifics of what he really thinks as he lets them have it. But notice, though, that in all of this, the decision is already made. Samuel was the mouth of God to the people, and he was very careful not to insert his own opinions until right now. He did what God asked him to do, even when it angered or hurt him or made him sad. In chapter 8, verse 6, we see Samuel was displeased with Israel for asking for a king, but he did what God wanted him to do. Sometimes we're called to let God work, even when we want to scream and shout and stop others from making terrible mistakes. It doesn't always work out the way we want it to. Those people may have to fall flat on their faces before they will listen to God and be ready to hear his voice. Remember how many times that God has let you fall on your face because you stubbornly refused to let him lead, to let him be in charge? Oh, how we must frustrate him. Yet he still loves us and he is still there for us when we turn to him. The grace and mercy he shows to me personally every day is absolutely unfathomable. I'm not deserving of it at all. None of us are, but he gives it to us anyway. The sins we have in our lives should deserve death. Most of us shouldn't have made it to the age of 20 with all the sins that we committed that deserved death. But God has grace on us. He showers us with it and is still ready to accept us and forgive us and love us when we come to him and repent and allow him to change our hearts. Our hearts are always changing. Let us make sure that we are letting him be the change agent. He truly does know what's best for us. We can't change others, only God can. We can't even change ourselves without God's hand in our lives. Our willpower alone won't do it. So today it's a heart check day. Is there something that God is trying to get your attention about? Is there something that he is pointing out to you as you stubbornly refuse to hear his voice? Is there something that he is asking you to let him be in charge of as you cling to it and refuse to let go and give it to him? Don't wait another day. Don't put off putting your life in his hands. Don't wait for the sound off of a prophet before you open your arms and your eyes and your ears to what God has been showing you. Listen, obey, repent, and rest in his arms.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.